I do just want to read a scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, and I think it's so apt, and it's so amazing that when Paul uplifts someone in prayer and he says how special they are, he says this in verse 3, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel of Christ." And I also want to just uplift right now and welcome our dear friends from Zambia, John and Jane. And Dave and Bob's. Where Dave and Bob's? Hey, why don't you guys stand up? And it is such an honor to have you with us. It really, really is. And whenever we pray for you, we just receive so much. And we're just so grateful for you guys. So grateful for the way you persevere in serving God. The way that you love one another, the way that you love your church. And it's such an honor to have you here with us. And we always enjoy these times. We've been for the last most probably 12 or 15 years meeting every year, unfailing, and spending quality time with each other and speaking about our personal walks with God, marriages, and parenting. And it's awesome to have you guys. Neil and Knowles will be landing soon, so they might be walking in a bit later. But with that, I'm not going to steal any more time. Honestly, one of my best friends in the whole wide world. So if you hurt him, you hurt me. Watch out. And just love this guy so much, my teddy bear. welcome to Durban and preach the word.
Thank you, Dunks.
Wow.
My goodness, what a very wonderful and gracious welcome. I just want to tell you all, everybody from Fayetteville sends their love. I'll use the word envy in terms of me getting to come over here and others wanting to come with me. Other leaders, church members who've never been here before, especially though my family. Jackie, my mom, Sarah, my other girls, but my youngest daughter, Cassie, is a school teacher. She's done with teaching in May, and she is so upset with me right now that I didn't delay this visit until June to bring her over here with me. So, the Compagna folks send their love. The Curtises, John is our youth and family minister. He wanted to come over with me. And I am a grandpa now. So that's really cool. Have two grandkids, and I'm completely content in life, by the way, to be a full-time grandpa. I mean, it's absolutely the greatest job in the world. So we're going to talk about born to grow today. We're going to talk about maturing in Christ. The handouts are coming out. Folks, so 2 pages, is that right, Dunks? I'm going to focus on 2 or 3 scriptures. But in your handout are 30-some scriptures. Needless to say, the Bible teaches this subject very, very thoroughly. Amen. I mean, that's such a good thing. We don't have to guess how to do this. I've been studying these things out for a long time. About 7 years ago, the United States Army said, "Hey, Ted, we'll send you to school for 3 years and anything you want. What it would be?" And I said, "How about spiritual leadership development?" And they said, "Yep." So they gave me $70,000 to go to school for free to learn about developing disciples in our churches. And so only God, everybody. I mean, that's not the Army's business to do such things, obviously. But only God would you see such a thing. And so since that time, I've just been on this journey, which we all are on, by the way. That's when we got to learn to love the journey, right? But I am on this journey. We are on this journey together about learning to be Christ-like. And I think that's the crux of it, by the way. It's learning to be Christ-like. This isn't just head knowledge. This is us imitating Christ. This is us modeling Christ. This is us being as Christ-like as we can, not only in the bad times, but especially in the bad times. And so oftentimes when the bad times come, we thought we were ready, and then the bad times come, and we go, oh, I wasn't nearly as ready as I thought I would be. That's okay. Consider that grace. Consider that mercy, okay? And so I know it doesn't feel like mercy when it happens, but that's exactly what it is. So I'm going to go a little bit quickly here, but then we'll have some exercises where we can kind of work things out, okay? So our schedule today, I had four parts to this. I really didn't have an expectation of getting through all four parts. I'd love to, but if we need to slow down, we'll go ahead and do that. So the first part is called Born to Grow. The second part is called The Growth Process. We're going to have a break after that, okay? So if you can hold on to that break, that would be ideal. The third part, and this is by far my favorite part of this, is the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say it now. I think we are not getting everything out of God's Spirit that we could be. I think it's still a little bit too much us, a little too much focus on us, and not enough focus in calling the Holy Spirit into our lives to point things out to us, to share things with us, to direct us, to correct us, all those things. And then the last one, if we get to it, is beware of the enemy. Another very pertinent topic. My experience, from my optics, the churches throughout the world, and I don't mean just in our movement, are under attack. We live in a very, very difficult time. Satan is, whatever you want to believe about Satan, he is a worthy adversary. He is a very good foe. As leaders, we need to know our enemy. We need to know the things that can go wrong and who's behind those things. As church members, members of the body of Christ, we need to learn not to think of our brothers and sisters as the enemy. And sometimes that's exactly what we do. So again, well, if we don't get to these things today, we'll get to them in a sermon really fast. Maybe tomorrow, maybe the next Sunday. Okay? So part one, born to grow. I think of growth as just simply being a very natural thing. We see it in nature all the time. And I hope you take the time to just be in awe of God. I mean, how you can take a seed that you can barely hold in your hand, throw it on the ground, and come back years later and have a mighty, for us, I'll say oak tree. I don't know what's the equivalent of your oak tree, but just this tree that is unbelievably big and strong. In the United States, we have trees that I'm going to say it in feet here, but are 400 feet tall. So that's over 100 meters tall. You can drive your cars through these trees. That's how big they are if you know, you hollow them out. And to look at that and think, it's just a seed. It's just a small thing. And yet God makes it grow. We do that physically. We do that mentally. We do that emotionally. That's probably the one that we're least good at. By the way, brothers, almost always, the sisters have us beat by a long way in terms of their emotional intelligence, in terms of their most emotional maturity. So consider that. Consider that when it's an emotional issue. A lot of times we need to ask a lot of questions and listen to the women that are in our lives or in our churches. And so I think in all these things, it's natural that we have to grow. I want you to consider for a moment what it looks like when growth is arrested, when growth does not occur. Either someone who has and maybe we would use the word disability, somebody that has a physical disability, and many of us have physical disabilities, I do, mental disabilities. What about spiritual disabilities? Because when we stunt our growth, more or less that's what happens. And so we have to be in this with the understanding that if we're not growing, we are dying. Let me say that again. If we are not growing, we are dying. Unfortunately, while we notice a lack of physical growth, a lack of mental growth, a lack of emotional growth, oftentimes we don't notice a lack of spiritual growth. In many cases, we become too dull to see it, or Satan just blinds it to us. And that's where, you know, the fellowship of believers comes in, right? When we see something and it's like, okay, something's wrong there with my dear brother. Something's wrong with my dear sister. Let me get closer. Let me get involved in their lives with the hope of helping them, right? So this idea of growth, it's got to be something that we do. Maybe more importantly, it's got to be something that we love. I mean, who doesn't love to grow at something? When you can solve a math problem that you couldn't solve before, or when you can work through a hard conversation that you couldn't work before, when you can do something physically. I always wanted to dunk a basketball. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. Did I get close? I got pretty close. I did. And so just seeing the progress, you know, it makes us feel pretty good. There's nothing wrong with that. So it is with the spiritual. As we grow spiritually, we should be encouraged by that, and we should encourage others with that. I want to talk about four things that spiritual growth is about from a scriptural point of view. First of all, it's a fresh start. Who doesn't love a fresh start? I mean, have you ever been involved in something and you just got off to the wrong start? Maybe it was something academic. Maybe it was a test. Maybe it was a race, an athletic event. And the person that was in charge said, let's start that again. I'm going to give you another chance at this. We're going to go back to the start and we're going to start it all over again. It's a new beginning. We can have spiritual and emotional and mental and physical new beginnings all the time, but it's the spiritual that we want to focus on today. So it is with sin. How many of us sin today? Think if we're being honest and vulnerable, probably all of us have. But tomorrow's a new day. I know when I became a disciple, before I was a disciple, I was just a pagan. I mean, I was so far from God. I like to say God and I dated once in a while when it was convenient for me, but I was not in a strong relationship with Christ. And so for me, when I became a disciple, it wasn't hard. It was impossible. But I'd get up in the morning and I would pray to God and I'd ask God if I could please be a disciple for him today. And I would set my heart on those things that disciples do. And I would do them often, but I would try to do them all before 8 in the morning. I wanted my day to start well. And so I'd try to be a disciple all day long. I'd lay my head down on the pillow. I'd thank God for the day. I'd go to sleep. I'd wake up. It's a new day. I'm going to try to be a disciple all over again. I'll say this, that worked pretty well for me. Because it was 30-some years ago, and I'm still taking it day by day, and it's really helped me to have that mentality, because I think when we look at the long haul, it can be really, really overwhelming. The scripture here, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. By the way, in that Romans 6, death is mentioned something like 15 times. So this idea of death, meaning a new life, is really, really important. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Anytime you want it, you may live a new life. We pray to God, we repent, we confess our sins, we begin a new spiritual life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What an incredible, incredible gift. Spiritual growth is also about putting off the old and living to God. Scripture talks a lot about old self and new self, doesn't it? Old self, new self, old self, new self. When I was baptized, new self was very, very young, very immature. And so what I realized is it was a lot easier for me to go back to old self than to embrace the new self. And that's exactly what I did. My sins return, some of them at least, pretty quickly. I'd venture to say some of my sins return within 24 hours. And so it is. And so it is. It's this idea, though, that we're wrestling for new self, that we're learning to rely on God for the new self. I'll read this scripture beginning in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Do you always feel set free from sin? Me neither. We can, though. We can. We can go back very, very quickly and go back through that process of being set free simply with a prayer. Simply with a prayer if we've already been baptized into Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. Once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a great thing to say to yourself. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. What a great thing to say as you just walk through your day. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. Or even something smaller, in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go to the supermarket in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go to school in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go have a tough conversation with my spouse in Christ Jesus. I'm going to go try to talk to this person about God in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thought. What a free thought. What a liberating thought. And that's exactly why God gave it to us that way. Spiritual growth is also about living with grace. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Say that with me. I am not under the law, but under grace. Again, I am not under the law, but under grace. One more time. I am not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. So we live to learn in his grace. We learn to live in his grace. Live to learn. I kind of like that. yeah, I thought so too. That was a nice slip up. Thank you, Jesus. So I think in all this, everybody, some of these points sound repetitive. They are. It's the same concept that we have freedom in Christ. And we're going to use that freedom to learn to be more like him. How many people have ever tried something and failed miserably and you don't want to ever do it again? If we're trying to be like the Son of God, think about it. Why would we ever try that unless we have grace? We wouldn't. It's going to require a lot of grace. God willing, though, as we get older, if we've continued to learn and develop, some things that used to be nearly impossible for us become a little bit more second nature. We actually become fairly good at it. And we need to understand that, and we need to count that as a blessing. We need to celebrate that, and we need to thank God for it. The final thing I just want to bring up here is spiritual growth is about having life to the full. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Boy, who would the thief be? That'd be Satan. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One good shepherd, church. One good shepherd, and it's none of us. The good shepherd, the leader of this church, is Jesus Christ. The leader of this church is Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to remember, especially all of us who are in leadership positions. We can't let our position obviously go to our head. We also can't get discouraged and think that it's our failure. At the cross, nobody looked like a failure more than Jesus. Yet now we see him as the most influential figure in the history of the world. And so perception has a way of changing things over time. And so it is with us. We can't look at what we think is success or failure and always know what's going on. God's got us. He's got us. In the meantime, he wants us to have life to the full. That's not found in sin, is it? I mean, sin, you know, sin can be fun, let's face it. That's why it's so dangerous. It's fun for a moment, and then what does it leave? Terrible regret, terrible consequence, hurting relationships, destroying relationships, making us feel unworthy, making us feel unworthy to share our faith with an unbeliever. Has that happened to anybody besides me? Yeah, I mean, that's so clearly Satan. It's him. We need to just get right back into the game. We need to repent. We need to come to Jesus. We need to come to one another and confess our sins. It's okay. I'm not saying we should think about it carelessly. Our sin put Jesus on the cross, but he knew that. He knew we were sinners. He came to save us from our sins. Amen, church?
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so we're going to do a little spiritual exercise now. And let me say this up front. My goal here isn't to make you feel bad. We're on a journey. We have to learn to love the journey. Even in the moments where we're off the path that we know we're supposed to be off. It's part of the journey. We're all going to wonder at some point. Whether we realize it or not is another thing. But sometimes we wander off the trail and we get a little further from God than we should. Sometimes we wander way off the trail. A brother that I know is fond of saying, some people have a bad day, some people have a bad week, some people have a bad month. I've had a bad decade. And so it happens. We have times where we stray. Okay, if you're in one of those times, it's good to know that. But don't think that God can't still work through you. Don't think that God doesn't want to work through you. So as part of this exercise, take 5 minutes, and I'll leave the slide up here. How have I been connecting with Jesus this week? Give it some thought. What are some of my spiritual highs this week? What are some of my spiritual lows? Have I been present with God? Have I noted that he is present with me? Am I walking in the Spirit? Okay, so let's take 5 minutes. Just relax. Think. If you get stuck on one question, that's totally fine. Just stay with one. About 30 more seconds, and then we'll move on. Okay. See, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to turn to the person to your left or right. Just make sure that everybody somehow is included. Okay, it could be a group of two, it could be a group of three, depending on where you're sitting. And just talk with your neighbor here about your week. Talk to them about your walk. Okay, you can talk about anything you want to. Some of you may want to be vulnerable, some of you aren't comfortable with being vulnerable in this session. That's completely okay. Maybe talk for 2 or 3 minutes and then have a prayer. Okay? About 2 more minutes, everybody. Thank you.
please.
The mic is not so sunny now. Sorry.
Technical.
Thank you, bro. Oh my. I'm not sure that's going to last.
We'll pray about it. So there's the jars of oil with it.
Okay, everybody, let's go ahead and finish up. I know some of you are in the middle, so I'll let you finish. It's very nice to see. I'm going to motor pretty quick. I said, I'm going to motor pretty quick. Okay, everybody. Some of you were just saying, just a little more time, just a little more time. Here's what I think. So, I know. So, you know, I looked down, I was watching you all, and everyone was so engaged. And I felt, I don't know, this something, and I looked down at both arms, and it's still there. My hair is standing up on end. I mean, it's what you, is known as goosebumps. I think what I wanted to share with you is, I think what you just did made the Heavenly Father so happy. I think He loves it when we focus on Him. I mean, He's our Father. What father doesn't want attention from his children? And so you sharing with each other, it connected you to each other, it connected you to God. I believe He loves that. And so I know for me, just watching, I'm not your father. but it felt really, really good to see the fellowship in the room. Church, it's that simple. It's that simple. We don't have to make this hard. God will make a way for us if we ask Him. Okay, so we're going to move on to part two. This is going to be called the growth process. This is what I would call a seminal passage. If you're doing research and you have some article, okay, or some study, and it's a seminal study, that means it's really, really important. It means it's very foundational. And so this scripture from Colossians, I think, is quite amazing. And we're going to spend some time on it at the end of this block. It says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is Paul now. To this end, I strenuously, I can't say it, contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. My goodness, what a passage. I mean, for Paul to think that way, for him to share that with us, clearly carried by the Holy Spirit, right? He's strenuously contending with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in him, just as he wants to work in us, okay? So the focus of this maturation process, it's completely on Christ. That's our focus. Is it on Ted? Ted is not Christ. Ted is not Christ. We have made the mistake in the past of discipling one another and trying to make little mini-me's. Does that make sense? Mini-me's? Yeah, don't think of it too much in the Austin Powers sense, but I'm aware of the reference. But we don't want to make people like us. We want to help people become Christ-like. And because we all have different gifts, different talents, the way Duncan is going to look Christ-like is going to be very different from the way I'm going to be Christ-like. God is going to accentuate certain things in Duncan's walk. He's going to accentuate very different things potentially in me, in my walk. We might be similar, but not necessarily. And together, we make the body of Christ. So we're aware of these scriptures, but when we think of it this way, A, it's glorious because we don't have to be everything. But B, it's very, very humbling because we walk differently. That doesn't mean we're wrong or strange or weird. It means God puts the parts of the body just as He wants them. He arranges us in those parts. He sets us where we need to be set. We have to be faithful in that very, very, very simple, profound truth. Okay, so Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy. I don't think you need to know anything else about Romans 12 right now except that. Everything that we do, sorry Jane, I didn't realize I was standing in front of you there. Everything that we do has to be, our motivation is God's mercy. God's mercy. He put His Son on the cross and died the most excruciating death possible. The Son of God. God's mercy. God's mercy. More than anything, church, that's what we have to imitate. Okay? That's what we have to accept for us to mature as Christ wants us to. So we obey His commands and we adopt His ways. This idea of obeying is a beautiful thing. From a godly perspective, this is the desire, the designer of humanity saying, go this way with your life. Treat others this way. This is how I designed you. I know how my design works. Please, listen to me. There's going to be a test at the end. I'm giving you all the answers. I'm giving you everything that you need to know here. Just trust me. Put your faith in me. I'm going to keep trusting you. Trust me. That's what God is saying to us. So when we think of obey commandments, it's not a dirty word, church. In our rebellious senses and the way we use the word, you know, in our communities, it happens. I get it. I can think of times when, as a father, I misused that word. Okay, I didn't talk about it with the kids and give it its full godly connotation. But in Scripture, it's a beautiful, beautiful word. Imitate His character. Why should we get to imitate anything about God? And yet, we get to imitate the character of Christ. God took Him, made Him in the form of a man so we could relate to Him better, sent Him down so we could watch Him, so that we could listen, so that we could study His words, study His life. And now, church, we get to imitate Him. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Why in the world would you imitate Ted when you can imitate Jesus? Now, hopefully there's some things that maybe I'm doing that are modeling Christ for you. And so, yes, we can imitate those things. But again, that's just a shadow of the real thing. The real thing is Jesus Himself. Amen, church? Amen. Very, very important. Very important that we don't take people and set them on that pedestal where they will disappoint us. They will. Is that their fault? Maybe. Is that our fault? Definitely. We can't do that. We can't put anybody up there on that pedestal and start worshiping them. That's not what we want to do. We don't worship the created thing. We worship the Creator. Romans chapter 1. So our bodies now are these living sacrifices. Now let's talk about what is a living sacrifice. The whole idea of a sacrifice is you have to give something up of value. That's what a sacrifice is. You have to give something up of value. I think more often than not, it's a thought or a feeling, or many thoughts and feelings. We have to take our thoughts and our feelings and we have to submit them to Christ. Very hard to do, especially when we're angry or just really emotional. I've had a lot of emotion being here in the last week, and it's been incredible, but it's still a lot of emotion. And so I've got to be careful of my passions. Some of those come out in anger. Some of those come out in sadness. Some of those come out in just surprise or concern. It's okay. It's okay to have those things. But I do need to go back at some point and make sure I'm submitting those things to Christ. That's our living sacrifice. We admonish. That's teaching with an edge. Okay, it's a little bit more of a correction. It's not a butt chewing. I would just say, hey, that was okay. Let me show you something a little better. I think that's an admonishment. We teach. And as we continue to do these things, we model. And it's great for me to be able to say, hey, do it this way, or do it that way, or don't do it this way. But if I can say, watch me do it, that's so much better. And so as we mature, we're now becoming a model for people to watch. That's called discipleship, everybody. Discipleship is never one over another in the sense that we might think of authority. I had a brother who I studied the Bible with and baptized. His name is Nick, just tremendous young man. He's in his 20s, and he was just being very generous, and he was thanking me for being in his life. And I said, Nick, thank you for being in my life. And he goes, why would you thank me? And I said, Nick, I've learned at least as much from you as you've learned from me. Don't think because you're in your 20s and I'm in my 60s that I'm not going to learn from you. That's not the way of Christ. Anytime we're spiritual, if we're humble enough, we're going to be able to learn from one another. Amen? So very, very exciting. Knowledge plus experience and practice equals growth. Practice. Does all practice equal growth? Why not? I see some people shaking their head. Why doesn't all practice equal growth? Yeah. What's that? We practice the wrong things, exactly. Or we practice the right things incorrectly. So the practice has to be good. Typically that means we need other eyes on us, right? Because I don't know about you, when I'm doing something all by myself, I need feedback. I need somebody who's watching me, who's more objective than I am, and preferably has this down a little bit better than me. That also is called discipleship. It's hard to do when we're alone, church. It is. We have blind spots. We have areas in our life, just like when we drive, you know, you didn't see that car that was riding in your blind spot, okay? We've all been there before. We have blind spots in our life. In our car, we put our mirror in a way, hopefully, that it covers the blind spot. How do we cover our blind spot in our life? We need to have friends who are willing to ride in that blind spot, if you will, and let us know when they see that. But now we've got to be very humble for that to happen. So this idea of knowledge, experience, practice, perfect practice, the better the practice, you know, the better it is. So I don't know what to say. It doesn't have to be perfect. Nothing has to be perfect, but we certainly want to make every effort to do it correctly. And that equals growth. Okay, so let's talk about seven ways now to strenuously contend. By the way, I think the letter of Colossians is becoming my favorite. I mean, it's just incredible. It is it's a work of beauty. It truly is. So in Colossians chapter 3 and 4, Paul goes on and he then tells them these ways that they can strenuously contend. Okay? Set our hearts and minds on things above. Set our hearts and minds on things above. My goodness. If my heart and mind is set on earthly things, I am a miserable human being. I'm finding that more and more, there's just things that I'm too weak for. Our president's one of them. I just put him aside. I mean, I do. Politics goes in that category. The way we like to hate each other goes in that category. It doesn't mean that I ignore it. I pray about it, but I can't affect it in any other way. And so it interrupts my walk with God. Does that make sense, church?
Yeah.
Newspaper. I can't tell you the last time I read a newspaper. I just don't have time for it. It's not a good thing for me. If it's a good thing for you, hallelujah. It's not a good thing for me. Those things take my mind over and it takes me and draws me away from God. Okay, so I strenuously contend to set my heart and my mind on things above. Putting sin to death. This one's a little harder. Many of us really struggle with inappropriate attachments. I think maybe another word for that might be addiction. We've all had things that we're addicted to. I'm thinking chocolate, by the way. Oh my goodness. So I've become a chocolate fiend in the last few years. I don't know what it is. But I am aware of my addiction to sugar, by the way.
Chocolate is good.
Well, there are addictions that are good. I'm not sure that chocolate's actually one of them. But amen. So I think we just have to look at our sin. Boy, if there's sin that when we were baptized we were really struggling with, and it's that ball and chain and we're bringing it along. Now, part of that, Paul would say, keeps us humble, right? So I don't think it's all bad. I guess what I am saying is, we shouldn't give up on it. We shouldn't give up on it. We should find new ways of taking it on, new ways of putting it to death. I think that it's a little bit like parenting. People come to me all the time asking parenting advice, and a lot of times I'd say, I don't know, why don't you try something? What should I try? Something. And if it doesn't work, try something else. Sometimes that's parenting. It truly is. And what you find works for one child does not work at all for another child. So, I think sometimes we have to experiment. But, if we're praying for that and God knows our struggle. He knows our heart. And if He knows this is something that's really bothering you and you want out of your life, why wouldn't He help His child to overcome that? Why wouldn't He? I think we give up too easily sometimes. Clothing ourselves with Jesus. We've talked about this a lot already, so I'm not going to talk more about it now. Clothe yourself with Jesus. Be thankful and grateful. My goodness, I know your brother Duncan turned 60 here recently, and for his 60th birthday, he thought of 60 things that he's grateful for. I think that's the way we need to think. It's amazing in the Fayetteville church, we can get to December or January, I should say, which is, that's the beginning of our new year. And in January, we try to think about the next year. It's like, how did we do last year? And when I ask myself that question, I can be kind of negative until I start remembering everything that God did in that year. And this person brings some things up, and that person brings some things up, and then you think of some things, and you keep going around, and suddenly it's like, what a great year! You go from feeling really badly about yourself to feeling on top of the world. And so somehow, everybody, we've got all these cognitions, probably most of them negative, but we've got to force ourselves to be thankful and to be grateful. Being spiritual family members, husbands and wives and parents and children, again, this is all things, and we all know this, if we're going to make progress in this area, we do have to strenuously contend. It can lead to incredible fruit, but it's not easy. And the world does not model this one well at all. Serve one another in serving Christ. When we serve one another, how are we supposed to serve one another? As though we are serving Christ Himself. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, how am I serving Christ Himself? Am I doing that in a way that is honorable? Am I doing that in a way that would build Him up? Am I doing that in a way where He would say, well done, good and faithful servant, giving our whole hearts to it, regardless of the outcome? What's our heart? What's our heart? He always looks at the heart. And then finally, just simply devoting ourselves to prayer. Question for you. How about this? Everybody close their eyes. Okay, keep your eyes closed. How many people, raise your hand if you are devoted to prayer? Okay, go ahead and put your hands down, open your eyes. That's quite a good amount. I would say probably 25% raise their hands. Can you imagine if it was 50%, the difference that that would make in the church? The difference that that would make in your own personal life? Having a great prayer life, I think, is hard work. But everybody can have it. Not everyone can dunk a basketball. I found that out. But I can have a great prayer life. Coming over here, I got to tell you, these long flights, they're hard for me. 16 hours on a plane, that's really hard for me. So I asked everyone in the Fayetteville Church to send me their prayer requests. It was so wonderful to pray for 16 hours, or maybe 15 hours, than to just sit there and feel miserable and... Yeah, so it really, really helped me out. You have time as well that you probably waste away. I joke about YouTube videos. I mean, it's so easy to thumb through those things and waste a lot of time. Thumb through a couple and then get back to your praying, okay? It's really, really wonderful. Okay, so I'm going to ask Lisa to come up here. She's going to lead us in a spiritual exercise of meditation. This is a fabulous scripture, fabulous. And I think she's going to do a better job of this than I am. Thank you, Lisa. No, I'm pretty sure.
Great. I appreciate Ted giving us the opportunity to put what we're learning into practice and to take some time to reflect quietly. I think just to, we're learning about biblical meditation. And the goal here, again, is to hear what God is saying to you in the scripture. What is the Holy Spirit pointing out to you? There's no right or wrong. It's you sitting with God with the scripture. So we'll take a moment. Let's close our eyes. I'll say a prayer. We'll take a couple of deep breaths, and then we'll get into the exercise. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the privilege of being able to hold on to your word and to hold on to Jesus. I pray that this verse that we look at right now, a couple of verses, that God, your spirit will speak to each one of us powerfully, but not only each one of us individually, but that through that you will speak to us as a community, that you will help us to grow and really just see all the things you want for us, God, as we mature spiritually. What is it that each of us need to take responsibility for and see in our own hearts? I think it's the point about, when we drive, we can have a blind side, or there are things that we don't always see, and it's so true. Help us to see what we need to see in ourselves so that we can be a community that reflects Jesus. Pray the scripture will speak to us. Amen. Okay, I'm going to take some time to read it slowly. Colossians 1, verse 28 to 29. It says, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So in our reading, just give you a minute, and for each question, I want to have, say, three people just share what is on your heart. But as it says there, do you have any questions? As you read the scripture, what questions come to mind about the scripture? So take some time just to read it again and write your question down. Would anybody like to share the question that comes up for them as they read the scripture? Just briefly, the question that comes into your mind. But that's the idea. Sorry, I'll have to limit it, otherwise you won't get through all the questions. But just as we read, it's these questions of how and why. Okay. And I'm sure most of the questions would relate to something like that. But let's move on to step three, to reflect. And I'll read it again. But the idea is, after I read it again, is to read it, and we'll read it slowly and aloud. As you read it, engage your heart. Imagine that these words are being written to you for your benefit. Take your time and reflect on this scripture and what words or phrases stand out. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Who would like to share what phrases or words stand out for you? Let's go on to step four as we're looking at what we are reflecting on, what's standing, and I'm sure if everyone were to share, there's different aspects that stand out. Now the next one, to request, we begin the step by asking God for wisdom to see his heart and to hear his invitation for you in these verses. Read the passage again. Consider God's purpose and desire for including this scripture in the Bible. What do these verses show us about God's heart? He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The second part of step four is over the page in terms of, is God offering you an invitation through the scripture? I'm going to take the opportunity to share in terms of tying it up with what the brothers are saying, because the words that have stood out for me are the words he, me, and we. There's very definite that as you read, so it's he, we, and me. And so for me, God's heart and invitation is to pray for the wisdom to know when it's he, when it's me, and when it's we. And in those moments, so me teaching and admonishing, proclaiming myself to Jesus, to myself, and then for the we between us, and then who do I rely on? So the he, me, we is like, oh, I can remember that. He, we, me. So anyone else in terms of invitation? Some more? Amen. Awesome. Amen. Let's go on to step five, the response or responding, and I'll read it again. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What emotion does it stir up for you? What is your response? You might actually have positive or negative feelings, but what is it stirring up in your heart? And then respond by writing your prayer and writing down your prayer to tell God what is on your heart regarding the scripture. Let's finish off with the last step to remember. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So what word or phrase can you take with you to be mindful of this throughout the day? Love that. Teaching everyone with all wisdom. You know mine. He, we, me. Thank you.
Everybody. Wow, that was great. So it is, oops, sorry about that. It is 10 of 4. Let's take a 15-minute break, okay? So a coffee and tea break, and we'll see where we're at, but let's tentatively think about coming back in our seats at 5 after 4. So I was having a really good conversation with someone during the break, and as we talk about helping one another to fully mature, couple thoughts. We typically use the Great Commission as the mission, and I believe that that's absolutely true. I actually think we need the mission more than the mission needs us, because it gives us something to focus on. And it's not simply making disciples, it's maturing disciples, right? Sometimes, and if this is critical, it's towards myself more than anything. I think if we're not careful, we can have higher maturity expectations of those that we're studying the Bible with than we do with one another in the church. And so I'm not sure that we study the Bible incorrectly. I like the way we study the Bible, but I think we need to keep it up. I think we need to continue to be intentional and deliberate. And so in my dissertation, I had to do a research paper that was due every Sunday night for 130 some weeks in a row. It was hard. I mean, it was really, for me, it was really hard. But here's what I learned. Christ is enough. That's it. Christ is enough. At the workplace, Christ is enough. At home, Christ is enough. Leading something, Christ is enough. Certainly in the church, Christ has got to be enough. And so I want to encourage you with that. You are right where you need to be. You are right where you need to be. You don't have to second guess that. Christ is enough. He has brought you to this moment in time. Now we want to be deliberate and intentional to make the most of this opportunity. That's life in Christ. And so it's really, really exciting if you think about it. Now, the disciples, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, hey, you got a good deal here. As I'm getting ready to leave, I'm going to send somebody that's better than me. And you think, what in the world? How could that be? And it's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so the difference with Christ and the role in this Holy Spirit, in my mind, is Christ is just one, and he can be somewhere one at a time, at least when he was here in his physical ministry. But the Holy Spirit can be everywhere. And as disciples of Christ, it indwells us. And it indwells us when? When we're cleansed of our sin. That makes a lot of sense, that God would move into our bodies after or in the moment that our sin is taken away and the temple is clean. And so now part of our maturation is to continue to keep the temple clean. Again, we do the easy stuff. God does the heavy lifting. All right? So it really is quite a good deal for us. So we're going to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I don't know anybody who's an expert at the Holy Spirit. I know people who think they are, but I don't know one. I remember one time when I was working with Doug Jacoby, and he said, "You seem a bit nervous." And I'm like, "Yeah, Doug, I got to preach about the Holy Spirit tomorrow for the first time." And before I could get that out, he goes, or I said, "I'm so afraid I'm going to make a mistake." And he goes, "You will." Who knows everything of God? It's okay, everybody. It's okay. It's okay that we don't know everything. We don't need to go searching for somebody who knows everything, because that person doesn't exist. And if they say they do, they most certainly do not. And so we can be sure of that. Okay? So, the role of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this scripture from Colossians chapter 2. If you want to read along, you can. If you want to look at it in your Bibles, you can. "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love." Wow. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Well, why, Paul? "So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Why is Paul contending so hard for the brothers and sisters? He wants them to have the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." That's a beautiful scripture. I love the way we meditated and talked through the scripture at the end of the last session. My goodness. I mean, you could do this one all day long. There's just so much to mine in here. There's so much to contemplate. There's so much to talk about. There's so much to put it into practice. I don't know that we can just jump right into putting it into practice. I think we could easily make some mistakes if we did that too hastily. But I think, you know, having these deep water conversations, church, is a wonderful thing. It's time consuming, right? I think that's the only downside of it. But is it a downside? I mean, how better to spend our time than to contemplating Christ? So beautiful scripture, and we'll talk about it a little bit more. I want to read a scripture from N.T. Wright. He's a scholar. With the Anglican Church, I'm pretty sure that's correct, Lo, right? He's a really, really good writer. He goes into deep waters, and he says something about this scripture and about Paul specifically that I thought was really fantastic. And he says, "Paul does not go about his work half-heartedly, hoping vaguely that grace will fill in the gaps, which he is too lazy to work at himself." All right? Thank you for that. "Nor, however, does he imagine that it's all up to him, so that unless he burns himself out with restless, anxious toil, nothing will be achieved. He knows that God's desire is to bring Christians to maturity, and that God has called him to have a share in that work. He can therefore work hard without the stressful motivation of either pride or fear. He thus becomes an example of that maturity, both human and Christian, that he seeks under God to produce in others." Wow. So, approaching age 63, I can feel my energy waning. You know, I had a talk with Jackie about it the other day, and you know, I was changing clothes and happened to peek at myself in the mirror and said, "Ooh," and I said, "It's like, man, everything's moved south for the winter here." I said, "Honey, I'm falling apart. Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this." And she goes, "Not everything's falling apart. Your eyesight's just fine." Just in defense of her, that didn't really happen exactly that way. But I think everybody, when we look at this, we don't have to worry about our energy. We just need to find God's energy.
Wow.
We know we don't have enough. Would that even be a good thing? I don't want to have the energy of Christ or the Holy Spirit. I'd rather have Christ and the Holy Spirit and use their energy. And so we have to keep or stop deceiving ourselves here that it's us that's making these things happen. Probably God's doing these things in some ways in spite of us, not because of us. It's His Son that's working through us. It's His perfect will that's working through us. So we can let go of the pride. We can let go of the fear. Those things sap us of our energy, right? They discourage us. They make us feel down. They make us feel sad. And so I think this is such a brilliant passage, because I think N.T. Wright has got Paul right, and he really understands what's going on here. Okay, so it's going to be the Holy Spirit that works in us that does this work. Okay, so what does the Holy Spirit do for us? It arms us with spiritual weapons. We're going to go back to what we're good at, and what we're good at is the weapons of the world. Paul says, yeah, put the weapons of the world down. You know, when Jesus sent His disciples out, He sent them out with very little, right? Very little. Why? He wanted them to learn to rely on the spiritual and not the things of this world. And so I think we have to learn how to use spiritual weapons. Now, what are spiritual weapons? I'll leave that to you. That's a good thing to study out. I'd help you with it, by the way, but I think it's good for you, and I think you can learn from reading the scriptures, and you already know, okay? Again, the Spirit sets our hearts on things above. In this case, what is important to God? What is important to God? All the things of this world that we go chasing after, many of those things are not important to God. Has anybody watched The Chosen? By the way, I'll just say, there's a lot about The Chosen that is, I think, quite awesome. And there's one episode where Jesus is talking to little James. And little James in the show has a really bad limp. And he's like, "Jesus, you're sending me out to heal these people, but I've got a limp here. I mean, do you not find that a little strange?" And, you know, he looked down, little James looked down upon himself because of his physical disability. And Jesus gets a little stern with him and he says, "I don't ever want to hear you talk that way again about yourself. Those things are not important to God. Those things are not important to God." How can we learn to value most the things that are most important to God? It's certainly not athletics. It's certainly not scholarship. It's certainly not popularity. I'm naming a few, but we could go through the list, right? And much of the things that occupy our time, I don't know that God cares about at all. And I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying we need to think about this a little bit and how we use our time and our resources. The Holy Spirit shows how faith and action work together. how faith and action work together. I'm just going to leave it right there. Just think about that for a moment. How can the Spirit show us how our faith and action work together? Last year, my mantra was faith, hope, and love. I got to learn how to be an older man. That's different from being a younger man. I'm in this transition phase, and that's very optimistic for me to say that. I think I'm well past the transition phase, but I'll hold on to the transition as long as I can. But I think in doing that, okay, I'm losing certain things. One of your children got their hands in my hair this week, and they said, "There's not much there, Mr. Ted." I'm like, "Thanks for pointing that out." But they're right, of course. You know, and who cares? Well, part of me cares. And so to be able to look past that and look at the things that God cares about, faith, hope, and love. The Spirit leads us from sin. How does it do it? Do that? It gives us that little nudge, that little prick. Puts somebody in our life that says, "Hey, bro, watch those eyes. I saw that." We need that. Sometimes we try to hide from that. And sometimes when we fall prey to our sin, we try to hide from God, right? As opposed to as soon as we do it, I mean, preferably we do it before we sin in the temptation, but if we don't, somehow, brothers and sisters, we got to get back to God as quickly as we can. That's the work of the Spirit. Okay, I just noticed that leads us from sin. Okay, amen. I was talking with Duncan about a brother recently, not here in Durban, and this brother repented of his sin by filling his life with the fruit of the Spirit. His sin went away. I'll say it like this, he just didn't have time for it. The fruit of the Spirit took over his life, and there was just no room for the sin. That's the idleness of our minds, right? I mean, soldiers, I've worked with soldiers all my life. They're great when you give them more than they can possibly get done. But when they're bored, oh, do they find trouble. I think we're the same way. When we're doing God's work, somehow the Spirit makes us successful in that and pushes the sin right out of us. We don't necessarily have to focus on the sin all the time. I love playing baseball, but if I went up there with the bat in my hand saying, "Don't strike out, don't strike out, don't strike out," I was striking out. But if I'm focused on what I need to be, as opposed to what I'm afraid that I will be, it's a lot easier for me. That's the Spirit working. The Spirit guides us to a godly purpose. Well, I had a brother many years ago. He was an elder at the time, and this would have been 2000. And I see him once or twice a year, and I always remind him of how much he helped me. And he taught me, and he said, "Ted, if in your career you can't do the things that God requires of you as a disciple, you've got the wrong career." That helped me so much. I can't tell you how much because I think we can chase after the wrong things. Now, I'm not saying that you got to quit your career, but if you can't be a disciple of Christ too, I think you better change your career or better change how you're doing things in your career. For me, that was a life-changing experience. The Holy Spirit put him in my life. There is no question. I knew that then because I was searching for that answer. How do I continue to be an army officer and do all these things for God that I want to do? And the answer was, you can't. Somebody else might be able to, by the way. It doesn't mean that nobody can do that. It just means that that wasn't God's plan for me. Summary, he, as in the Holy Spirit, gives us the wisdom to choose and the energy to follow. the wisdom to choose, the energy to follow. Follow what? Follow through with our choices. So let's say that together. The wisdom to choose, the wisdom to choose, the energy to follow. The wisdom to choose, the energy to follow. What a great prayer.
Come on, man.
Father, put your Holy Spirit in my life today and every day. I beg of you, give me the wisdom to choose and the energy to follow through with those choices. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I think the more we go back to God in these things, these little subtle things, it's not terribly hard, but it is intentional and deliberate. And so we teach ourselves. We set a little alarm for ourselves and we pray the prayer I just prayed twice a day. And then that becomes four times a day. And then we realize, wow, I probably need to do this every hour. Yeah, wait a minute, I need to do it more than that. I need to do it a couple times an hour. And there we are, and that's how we grow, everybody. And that's how we change our minds and how we change our hearts. Now, is that really us changing our minds and hearts, or is that the Holy Spirit changing our minds and hearts? Clearly, it's the Spirit. We're doing a little work. The Spirit's doing the heavy lifting. The Spirit's making it possible. And that takes the pressure off of us. And it makes us still feel good, though, about our effort level, which the Scripture is pretty clear about our effort level. We need to make every effort. That alone is not enough. We have to combine it with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so our last spiritual exercise of the day here. How can I draw on the Holy Spirit to make spiritual choices that are pleasing to God? And maybe you need to be specific on this one. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're really struggling to make spiritual choices. That's okay. How can I draw on the Holy Spirit to find the energy to follow through? So look at the choices, look at the energy. If you can combine those two, you're doing awesome. Okay, so go ahead and reflect on that. We're going to cut this time down a little bit. Take 5 minutes and reflect on that, and then I'll give you an alert, and then you can have a conversation with a couple people around you. Okay? To either the people that you were talking to on the first round, or mix it up a little bit, but have a discussion about what you discovered as you pursued the answers to these questions. Okay, everybody, why don't you take about 30 seconds to wrap your conversations up. Ooh. Hey, I'm getting a couple looks there. Hold on. Do you guys need more time?
Yes.
How much? 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes? 3 minutes. So if I could get everyone's attention, and we'll continue the discussion here. How was that discussion for you?
Amazing.
Amazing. How come, John?
It's just, you know, that when you get intentional on something, give it a little more thought, talk about it. It brings out so much that you not have the opportunity.
Brings out so much.
So just sitting together and talking.
Fantastic. I mean, God does need us to be intentional with this, doesn't He? I mean, He doesn't need much from us, but He needs us to be intentional. And so just pausing, building these times into your life, into your day, into your week, building these times into your families, building these times into your spiritual friends, building these times into your unspiritual friends. I mean, it can really pay dividends. Other thoughts? Yes?
I think it's wonderful to have an exercise like this, because when someone else is speaking, we learn so much from their lives. And just in a short time here, you know, like Roger shared with me what I was sharing, but he put it into three words: obedience brings energy. And I was like, wow, that's a phrase that I want to put down there, because what I was speaking about was that, but I hadn't put it in that phrase. And I can, like, wow, that's
fantastic. Other thoughts? Yes?
I think I can say your spirit, though, because I felt the spirit among us. He helped us to know him more, to draw more into our lives.
And we did invite the spirit into this conversation, didn't we?
Yes.
And the spirit obliged. I mean, he willingly came to be with us. Why would he not? And if we're truly the disciples of Christ, why would the Spirit not make His home in our hearts? And so we stand to benefit greatly from that, but we have to be deliberate. We have to have the courage and the spirituality to realize we can't do this any other way. Other thoughts? I know there were other hands. Yes?
It's very disgusting. I was coming out here because that you might never even consider coming from somebody else and to realize that you need their presence.
So true. I mean, how much we need each other. And in our arrogance, we don't always feel that way until we have such a conversation. And then it's like, my goodness, the cord of three strands really, really works. Yes.
Ooh,
really good. Ego, how do we take ego out of it? Is that an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come when we are intentional about trying to be humble? Shoo. Maybe think of it this way. I have a friend who shared this illustration with me, and I love it. And he says, think of the Holy Spirit as a burning coal inside of us. But if you've ever made fires before, 100 burning coals spread out will eventually go out. But what happens when we bring those burning coals together? Ooh, it starts ablaze. And so it is with the Spirit. When we all have our indwelling Spirit and we come together, I don't know that God can be stopped. I think that gets His attention. And I think He sees us. It's that 2 Chronicles 16. Thank you. You know, the eye of God roams the earth looking to find someone who is wholehearted so that He can come to them and strengthen them. So that He can come to that. God loves strengthening those who are wholehearted for Him. So that's a beautiful image, isn't it? And so, yeah, do we need to be all that? No, we need to be wholehearted. What if things are going horribly? Be wholehearted. What if they're going greatly? Be wholehearted. That we can do. We can't fix everything or solve everything or be everything, but we can be wholehearted. Okay, here's what I'm going to do with this, everybody. I don't think it's going to do it justice if I try to do this in 10 minutes. I'm going to show you kind of what's ahead. Look at this slide. This is what the scriptures say that Satan is. And more, by the way. Well, you think of how Satan worked in the garden with Adam and Eve, or how Satan tried to work with Jesus after his 40 days in the desert, after 40 days of fasting. Those are two really good examples. And of course, the last one, just the roaring lion, wanting to devour not just our friends and family, but us as well. I don't completely understand the doctrine of Satan. My military training says that we are at our best when we know that the enemy is going to kick our butt if we're not at our best. Is that what God had in mind? I don't know. I don't know. I just know He's real. I remember this is very young in my life as a disciple. I was really struggling with some things. And my friend, who was also the evangelist, goes, "Ted, you just got demons hanging all over you." And there was probably four guys in the group, and they all go, "Well..." And they were right. You know, they were right. And it's like, ah, how dare you be right? You know, I do have demons hanging all over me. And the point was, draw near to God and the demons will flee. Yeah. And so in that moment, I didn't have the sense to think of that for myself. And so the brother really helped me. Devise a personal battle plan to overcome Satan. Put on the full armor of God. What's the only thing in that scripture that is offensive minded? It's the sword, right? It's the word of God. Woo, baby. Satan hates the word of God, especially when we're using it correctly. And he tries to use it, right, against us. He tries to twist it. We saw that with Jesus. That was ridiculous, right? That he's going to try to fool Jesus. But anyway, he did, and it's a good illustration for us. But we could fall prey to that pretty easily, couldn't we? We certainly could. What's that, John? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Stand firm. Draw near to God. Win the battles in the mind. Realize what they are. Mark 7. For out of the mind or out of the heart, what's the first thing? It's evil thoughts. And if you can capture a sin at the evil thought level, you're doing pretty good. Just clip it right there. Grab evil thought. Every once in a while I'll go through a phase where I'm really struggling with something, and so I'll just say evil thought out loud. And, you know, we're driving down the road, and I'm driving, and suddenly, evil thought, and Jackie's like, "What?" Right. I know, it's a little weird. But it helps me. It helps me to, again, be intentional about, let's stop it right at the evil thought. That was a sinful thought. I don't need to sin. The thought was bad enough. Let's get back to God. Using God's word to defeat temptation. Man, a great brother of mine, I was struggling with something that I struggle with on occasion. And he goes, so what scriptures are you using, you know, at the temptation level? Yeah, I know. It was just like, okay, I get it. I'm feeling sorry for myself here. I'm not doing the very thing I know I ought to do, which is sin. Destroying unresolved anger and bitterness. Woo! What can I say about this one? It's tough. A lot of us believe, and I get it, that the best thing we can do with our anger and bitterness is get it in a little ball and push it way down to our big toe and hope that it stays there. And it won't. So, how do we get rid of it? A lot of prayer, a lot of spiritual help, I believe. Spiritual counseling. I think it needs to be spiritual, by the way, but I think there are a lot of people that have great skills and also the Holy Spirit who can really help. But we need to go after it. We do. It will come out at an inopportune time, as Satan said to Jesus. I'll come back at a more opportune time. Starving the sinful desires. And then finally, the best defense is a good offense. Fill ourselves with Christ. Fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you wanted to, in 2 weeks we could do a sermon on this. Maybe just pray about that. I'm not sure.
whatever the Holy Spirit wants. But again, I think the Holy Spirit could work through this group just fine. Tomorrow, it's going to be the bread of life. Invite people, everybody. Invite people to hear the Word of God. I won't be preaching with big words and smoothness and yeah, but I'll be preaching the truth to the best of my ability. Okay, and I will be praying that everyone in this room hears the message that God wants them to hear. And He's never left me down in that. I'm always shocked at the number of people who come up to me afterwards and they said, "That was incredible." And I go, "What was incredible?" "Oh, that part about whatever." And I'm like, "That was nowhere in my plan, nowhere in my notes. I don't even know why I prepare." And I say that, we should prepare, but my point is the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. When we are assembled, when we are spiritual, when we're worshiping, when we've denied ourselves to be there, put something important aside, to be there, to be together, God works through such situations. So I think we ought to close in prayer here. Thank you guys so much for being here. Really, really fun.